Oftentimes in the gospel we see where Jesus could not perform any miracles because of the lack of faith in the people. He found a little bit of faith where he was in his own hometown in Capernaum, where he lived as he preached. But people there began to kind of worry about him and said, you know, where did this man get all of this wisdom? We know who he is. We know who his family is. But who is he to tell us how we should be living our lives? And then Jesus says that a prophet is not without honor except in his native place. And sadly, we see in our own area, we see in our own nation, a rejection of those who are sent by God to simply proclaim the truth. I don't think that many priests and not many ministers become a priest or a minister of the gospel simply because we want to inflict our own way of thinking on people. Maybe some do, but certainly not the vast majority think that way. Somehow, somewhere, we've all felt that call from God, and just like Ezekiel, he sends us out where he wills simply to speak on his behalf. A priest studies for a long time to understand what it is that God is trying to say to people so that we can relay the message. And just as in the times of Ezekiel, we are sent out to those who rebel against God time and time again. I'm sending you against those who rebel against me, God says to Ezekiel, to those people, their ancestors, all those who revolted against me to this very day, hard of face and obstinate of heart. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. So when a priest is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, when a priest is preaching the teaching of the church, he's not preaching his own will or his own mind. He's preaching the heart, the mind, and will of God as manifested through his word, that is, his Son made flesh, Jesus Christ, and the church that he founded, a truth that lasts forever, of the foundation which is Christ himself, the church he founded that the gates of hell cannot even prevail against. But why is it that we like to reject the gospel? Well, quite simply because we're rebellious. We want to do our own thing. We always have. Since Adam and Eve on down, we've got that spirit in us. But God is always calling us back into reconciliation, to humble ourselves, to listen to what he says, and put it into practice. What's interesting is that in our nation today, we find the same thing as in the days of Ezekiel. There's always that rejection of God. And so the question has arisen, along with a debate, as to whether or not the United States is a Christian nation. I would certainly contend that it is, and that we are founded on Judeo-Christian principles. What does that mean? That the foundation of our life as Americans is founded itself in the teachings of the sacred scriptures, from the Old Testament and the New, from the Ten Commandments on down to the Beatitudes and teachings of Moses to the teachings of Christ, that we are a Judeo-Christian nation. Now let's look a little bit at our history. The founding fathers of the United States, the people that we honored so much this weekend as we celebrated our nation's independence, people like Thomas Jefferson and so many others, were mostly deists and Freemasons, which means that as deists, they believed in God, right? But their idea was that God created the world and created the universe with its own natural laws, etc., but that God kind of leaves the world on its own. So they didn't exactly believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. They certainly did not see him as the divine Son of God and the sole Savior of the world. In fact, many of them just dismissed his miracles and even his resurrection from the dead. However, in the writings of the founding fathers, there is absolutely no doubt that even though they didn't believe in the miracles, they certainly and most definitively believed in the moral teachings of Jesus. That we know. They believed in his moral teachings as well as in the moral teachings of the Old Testament. They believed in God. That we know. Although they might not be called truly Christian in the theological sense, that they believed in Jesus as the Son of God and second person of the Trinity. That's the founding fathers. Now, what about the American people? For us, the American people, the vast majority of us, from the very beginning, from the first colonists and settlers down to those who are coming into our country today, yes, are people who believe in Jesus Christ and are certainly Christians. We have been, and we still are, a predominantly Christian nation. However, that is beginning to fade very fast. We see many mainline Protestant denominations who've held sway for a long time, like the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterians, Methodists, and Lutherans, are beginning to abandon the orthodox and traditional Christian beliefs and practices that they've held since the Reformation on down to today are being rejected. We see many Catholics who call themselves Catholic but keep rejecting church teaching and cease to follow church teaching. And as a result, we've got many young people who simply want to leave any kind of faith or any belief behind. Point in case, remember a few Sundays ago there was a poll that was taken in the Ville-Platte Gazette about abortion. And while the majority of people disagreed with abortion being legalized, it wasn't a very large majority. This morning in the Gazette, something similar. Are you in favor of same-sex marriages? Again, the majority said no, but it wasn't a large majority, slightly over 60%. If we are a Christian people, then we should realize that the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments and not subject to human will. I mean, if we took a poll, how many would say, yeah, I think that stealing is fine, or lying, or cheating, or adultery? These things cannot be weighed as good or evil by human opinion. These things come directly from God. And we reject those who tell us that. We also see an influx of immigrants from non-Christian parts of the world. Those who are Muslim or Buddhist, many of them still faithful in their religions and growing. So when it comes to government, is the government supposed to be totally impartial? Ideally, yes, it is. But if, as Abraham Lincoln said, the government is of the people and by the people and for the people, and those people are certainly influenced by Judeo-Christian values, then that means that we are indeed a Judeo-Christian nation. That a government of, by, and for the people must be so. But those people must be rooted in the Judeo-Christian tradition. We were founded that way. Our nation cannot stand, our nation will not stand, without those Judeo-Christian values and beliefs in its government or in its people. John Adams, one of our first presidents and one of the founding fathers himself, who was a Christian, did say this: "We have no government that is crowned with power capable of continuing or contending human passions unbridled by morality and religion." I'll explain that. We don't have a government that is able on its own to fight against human passions, sinful inclinations, that are unbridled, that is, not controlled by morality and religion. Our Constitution, he said, was made only for a moral and religious people. Don't forget that. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. I found an interesting article written by a fellow named Ronald Sherry, where he says this: "Judeo-Christian values have a foundational role in America, beginning with the Declaration of Independence, which says, 'We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.' Since the pursuit of happiness is tied to human love and to creative work and play, the principles of American Judeo-Christian values can rightly be summarized as honoring the God-given gifts of life, liberty, and creativity. This seed of American social justice was then fleshed out in the U.S. Constitution through reason and common sense. Our founding fathers may have separated the church from the state, but they wisely did not separate God from the state. They acknowledged God himself as the source of our rights, and in fact, they were very careful to place biblical morality directly into our founding documents and laws, into our values and our culture. And they did this precisely to prevent a future of totalitarian or tyrannical rule in America. The combination of keeping Judeo-Christian religious morality in the state, as opposed to the church itself, and additionally setting up our laws based on reason and common sense, has contributed to our American character. The founding fathers were indeed religious, but in a different and new way, the Judeo-Christian way. And they were the liberals of their day by deducing that our political and our human rights come from a power that is higher than the government, than human government. But they were conservative to biblical morality. There was, and there still is, a connection between God and liberty. God is the author of it. It's ironic that American conservatives today are now the champion of this, our most liberal founding principle. It's also ironic that most American conservatives are wholly unaware of their connection with the liberal founding ideas of this great republic. What's also ironic, and finally ironic, is that many American liberals have turned a blind eye to the required connection between God and liberty. As Thomas Jefferson and John Adams noted, liberty cannot survive among men without its divine connection. Liberty cannot survive among men without its divine connection. American Judeo-Christian culture has been linked to this, linked to honoring life, liberty, and human creativity from the outset. It derives its wisdom from the lights of reason, common sense, and the teachings of both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. Thomas Jefferson and the great majority of our founding fathers explicitly put God into the national life of the United States by putting the Creator into the Declaration of Independence. It's important that American liberty has something to do with God, and that is something for our young people to know and to discuss, even if they don't consider themselves particularly religious. So this does not represent some form of a church taking over America, or the tyranny of a religious majority, or of an injustice. It was, in fact, the wisdom of our founding fathers. And it was to stand in opposition to tyranny and injustice by acknowledging that the source of our rights, those rights originating from God, come from God, not from a courthouse, and not from a legislature. So if ever you are asked, what is it exactly that makes this a Christian nation? What did we get from the Judeo-Christian heritage? Those things we can answer. First of all, we get our sense of right and wrong and our sense of wisdom that comes from reason and common sense, but also from the teachings of God given to us through the Scriptures. That sense of right and wrong and a sense of wisdom. Secondly, that truth is sacred. That truth is sacred, and not just at somebody's will to say that just because I think it's true, it's true. But that truth is objective and stands on its own and comes from God. Thirdly, that human life is more than anything else a gift from God. With that, our liberty as well as our life is a gift from God. And with that, our human creativity is a gift from God. We were created by God with these gifts of life, liberty, and the pursuit of creativity and happiness. With that, to establish justice and make sure that all people are respected and treated fairly. That we are to love our neighbor and that we are to hate evil. And with that, to have a balance between compassion and the courageous confrontation of evil. What we learn from Christianity especially is that as a nation, we come from many different backgrounds, religions, races, languages, cultures. But in all of this, we are one people. One nation under God. While some people love to point out how different everybody is, we fail to think about the commonality of our people. The fact that all human beings have a love for life, that they want to do well, that they want to prosper, and that we do want to love one another. To focus on what unites us, not on what divides us. And to have a natural resource given to us by God that we use and respect, the things of this world to be used and enjoyed, but never abused. As I said at the beginning, even though most of our founding fathers may not have been Christian in the sense that we would understand, they nevertheless believed Jesus Christ to be a great moral teacher, maybe not the Son of God, but they still respected the social value and the positive effects that religious traditions like Christianity, Catholicism in particular, did have, even if they didn't value that for themselves. But all that, sadly, is being lost. Although you and I are guaranteed by the Constitution that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibit the free exercise thereof, we are certainly experiencing not only a rejection of, but an attack on the very values and institutions that have made this nation prosperous and strong. Our brothers and sisters, only you and I, only we the people, can turn that tide by becoming a nation that is holy unto the Lord. Not to be ashamed of who we are as Christians, never to be ashamed of who we are as Catholics, to love our faith, to come to the knowledge of our faith, to practice our faith, come what may. I conclude with the words of the man called the first and greatest American, Benjamin Franklin. Only a virtuous and a moral people are capable of freedom. True religion and good morals are the only solid foundations of public liberty and happiness. Only a virtuous and moral people are capable of freedom. True religion and good morals are the only solid foundations of public liberty and happiness. When God sends us prophets who preach the word of God and preach it in its fullness and its truth, we can't be like those who reject him, but instead be like those who certainly treasure, who hear the word of God and keep it.
That the Spirit may enter into our leaders in the church, setting them on their feet and opening their mouths to proclaim God's truth. Let us pray to the Lord. That the voices rooted in God who speak up for the cause of life, of justice, and of peace may be heard even by the obstinate, and that rebellious hearts may come to know that there are prophets in their midst. Let us pray to the Lord. That Jesus may never cause to be amazed or distressed at our lack of faith, but that we may give him the homage of our believing minds and attentive souls. Let us pray to the Lord. For those who have gone before us to the doors of death, that they may encounter a Savior in Jesus, whose sacrifice has the power to cleanse them from all sin. We remember especially James Brandon Irwin and Jimmy Fontenot. Let us pray to the Lord. Let us pause now and present our personal petitions to Jesus in the silence of our heart. Let us pray to the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice to you is going to be accepted to God. Lord, chalice, a chalice that his disciples say, take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out by you and many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me. This time.